Good morning, gang. Everybody get a good night's sleep? Yeah. Hey, we're actually doing something we've never done before. We're actually broadcasting live over the radio from out here. Isn't this awesome? Yeah. Hey, is this like, are we streaming in the Philippines too at the same time? No. Wow, somebody rained on our parade from back there, didn't they? We're like, yeah, no. I was just going to say hi to everybody, but... Well, I don't know, you know, I mean, who's up? Hey, it's good to be with you guys this weekend. It's always a blessed time to just get together and be thankful for what God has brought us and where he's brought us to. And just to be able to fellowship with one another. We don't always get to spend a lot of time with the Duluthies and vice versa. So it's nice to be able to be here with you guys. And just to have a weekend of fellowship and thanks. As always, it seems like when we come together at these times of the year, my mind tends to just kind of harken back. We've been together for a long, long time, some of us. And I always look out and am thankful for those who are here. And my mind harkens back to all those who are not, who no longer are walking with the Lord or no longer walking with us. And I'd like to speak to you about a couple of those kind of guys out of the scripture today. So if you just bear with me as I speak to you, let's take a moment and seek the Lord before we begin. Father, it's good to know that you're such a great big God that you can reach out and find us no matter where we are. And this community has spread out from River Falls to Duluth Superior to the Philippines to Menominee. And we're thankful that you're such a great big God that you're able to find us no matter where we are. But it's also, too, we just want to stop and make note of the fact that you are small enough to love me, love us individually, to come and dwell in each one of us and walk with us and empower us to be more than we would ever be in and to ourselves, and certainly more than we'd ever be in this life. Thank you for the richness that you have given us. Open our hearts today to receive what it is that you have for us. And I thank you again for just the time that I was able to spend with all these over this weekend. We praise your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament. The first of these guys is in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15. And we're going to begin in verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his grandmother's name was Maacah, and his granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all of the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Ashereth. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. And nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which the father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. We'll stop right there. I think most of us who are born again this morning, we began this journey called Christianity, and we did it with a great deal of zeal. We did it with a great deal of anxiousness, if you will, to serve the Lord, to please Him in all things. Maybe we can all think back and remember those blessed days. We were fueled by our passion for God. We abandoned our hearts to Jesus, and we longed only for His glory. Our lives embraced a wholehearted devotion to God, much like that of King Asa of Judah. Now, when King Asa started his rule, he did so very well, right from the beginning. He had succeeded where many others, if you have read that account, there's a lengthy account before he comes onto the scene, and he succeeded where many before him had failed. They did not look to God while Asa did. And even his own father, Abijah, his father, who ruled Judah before him, he was a man who had 14 wives. So he was not a man of God. Asa, he ushered in what I think anyone would acknowledge was a very thorough religious reformation. He went so far as to even get rid of his own grandmother, who was worshiping Asherah, a false goddess, and destroyed the idol she had set up to worship. So much for family first. He tore down all of the pagan altars. He tore down all of the sacred pillars. And the people were urged to serve the Lord. In 2 Chronicles' account of this, it says, "He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey His law and commandments." And for 35 years, Asa served God, and he did so in a very devoted manner. He did all the right things. He made all the right moves. He faced the enemies of God with a strong resolve, and he did so with a heart to remain faithful. Nothing was going to deter him, or so he thought, from a righteous walk. He indeed did begin his race well. When Zerah the Ethiopian threatened Judah, he came with a vast army upon Judah. Asa sought the Lord righteously. The account says, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not prevail against you." So facing this invasion, Asa turned to God for power, and he turned to God for his strength, one that could not be attained on his own. And it isn't long walking with God and that we all come across that situations. He was outnumbered here in this military situation 2-1. Yet Asa's handling of this situation presents us with really one of the most inspiring stories in all of Scripture. Having prayed for God's help, the victory was made and God was made manifest. So what was the result of this action? In the scriptural account that we were reading, it says, "Because of this, there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign." So Asa started well. And then Asa even continued well. Following this victory, the prophet Azariah, he brought together Asa and all of the people, and he exhorted them to continue in their obedience to God. So they returned to Jerusalem, Asa gathered the citizens, and they renewed again the covenant with God, decreed to death, actually, to all those who practiced idolatry. Even outside of all of this, if you read the account, Asa's faithfulness brought rewards. Blessedness, as we would refer to it now. But instead of being received as a blessing to motivate, it seemed that prosperity and peace actually softened Asa's resolve, as it often does to us. We oftentimes think Satan is going to attack us, so we're fighting against him here, not realizing that it's actually the security and the safety and the luxury and the laziness that has become over here on this side of our life. This is what actually eventually pulls us down. Even though he called for a complete restoration to God, there is that troubling phrase in our text that we read here. It says, but the high places were not removed, quote unquote. Now, what are these high places that are spoken of here? If you read through the Old Testament, you hear about this quite a bit. What are these high places? Well, the pagans of that day, as well as God's people that had corrupted themselves, they had these high places. They were false places of worship. Places not a place to go to get closer to God, but actually places to go to exalt themselves, to essentially make themselves God. These were folks who didn't want to go to tabernacle. They wanted nothing to do with belonging to a church. No, they were going solo. And we all know some people like that. Gee, I love Jesus, I just don't love his bride. And so I just kind of camp at home and start my own little thing over here. So while Asa began well, and while Asa continued well for like 35 years, something happened at the end of that 35 years which would change the course of his life and actually forever alter his legacy. Baasha, the king of Israel, at that 35th year, came and he laid siege to Judah. And that certainly was a sure sign of impending invasion. Things did not look good. But instead of seeking the Lord's strength in that situation, Asa inexplicably took the silver and the gold from the treasuries of the temple, and he bribed a pagan king to protect him from Baasha. And you know what? It worked. The guy saved him. But let me ask you, why would he do such a thing? Well, certainly, it was a long time ago. We can only extrapolate. But if Asa was anything like all of us, I think that after a long life with God, he just thought he had it under control. He thought he was safe. He wore the mantle of God with presumptuous ease. And he saw the power of God as a possession, inalienable possession, instead of seeing himself as the eternal servant that he was supposed to inside of God. I can only wonder what he did for those 35 years. How was his 35 years spent? I mean, did he rest on the laurels of the past? Did he kind of just chill out and, you know, hang around the palace? I mean, did he, you know, or did he expectantly embrace every day anew in a practical relationship with his Creator? Did he have the attitude that he was never done and that he was never finished and he had never arrived? The Lord sent a man of God, his name was Hanani, to rebuke Asa. God often does this. Hanani recounted the works of God that he had performed on Asa's behalf. He took him back and they walked through those 35 years, all that God had done, and he reprimanded him for relying upon earthly and fleshly paths. Earthly and fleshly methods in trying to resolve a difficult situation instead of leaning upon the arm of God. And then Hanani uttered what really has turned out to be a rather famous line. He said this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. But you have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." So now the blameless life of Asa after 35 years, now polluted. You have acted foolishly. Asa's compromise had brought a condemnation from God's spokesman, Hanani. And even though this prophet spoke from God, Asa didn't listen. Not only did he not listen, he actually punished the messenger instead of receiving the message. You know, it's an easy thing to do to in our oft hyper pseudo spiritual states to just ignore the counsel that God has placed over us. We were just joking just yesterday or the day before about how we all love a church that preaches the gospel. We all love that, you know, we have leadership that, you know, holds to the word of God until it steps on my pet sin. Until all of a sudden that correction is on me, and then suddenly we don't like that anymore. That's where Asa was. To ignore the counsel of God, the ones that God has placed in your life, it's a fool's game, and we all have that. We all have brothers and sisters, authority over us, authority with us, that speaks into our lives. Because Scripture is a testimony of how God has used ministers so often to bring warning and to bring blessing and to bring correction and to bring direction. That's the calling upon our lives. And that's not just some denominational bent. That's just a fact. God has, throughout history, inexplicably, used man to bring his message. Now, Asa, because of his bent heart, he wouldn't listen to Hanani and actually had him imprisoned. And then at that point, Asa began to spiral. We've all seen those situations where somebody we love dearly took that first step back. And I'm sure that person thought it's just one step back. Except the problem is they lost their footing, spiritually speaking. And they began to tumble backwards, all because we began to compromise, because we began to think that we were okay, because we had arrived, and there were special circumstances, and God's okay with this. And one step back, and the spiral begins. Asa went on to turn on his own people. Imagine that. The people who loved him and supported him through the good years of his rule. Eventually he contracted a severe disease. And even then he didn't seek God. Because you know what? By then the phone line had been cut. Bible says, when I regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear you. So how many of us are really, when we pray, we're just talking to the wall? Because we want the answer of God and our sin, and you cannot have both. Asa turned to himself, and he turned to the world, and he did not finish well. He started well, he continued well, he did not finish well. So what can we learn from Asa? Well, what we learn from Asa is, regardless of age, regardless of ministry position, regardless of status within the church, whatever you have going for you, you will leave this earth as one who finishes well, or you will stumble at the finish line. Now, certainly, we might say, well, I don't understand that. I mean, how is it that I can fail to finish well if I have a heart that's loyal to God? I mean, Asa had a heart that was loyal to God. How did this happen? Well, just because we are mentally and philosophically devoted to God doesn't mean we're obedient to God. Did you hear what I said? Just because we're mentally and physically or philosophically devoted to God doesn't mean we're obedient to God. How often I talk to people and in one breath they say, I love the Lord, he's first in my life, but I won't give up this. I won't stop this. I won't, I won't. Just because we talk to God doesn't mean we're hearing him. It doesn't mean that we stand today where we did in the past. Do you stand today where you did in the past? Are you moving forward? Or are you slipping back? Or maybe are you just stalled? Just because we go to church doesn't mean we're active in the pursuit of holiness. It doesn't mean we're embracing the living out of faith. Let me give you an example. Maybe when you were in high school, you were really quite the jock, you know? You play football and track and field and all that stuff. Could you participate today? Say, well, I don't know. Maybe you're out of condition, your lack of involvement, lack of practice. You say, no, I really can't. And how often have we heard those words in the midst of a divorce? Oh, we still love each other. We just can't live together and we can't build a life together. But you know, we still love each other. And the same is in the reality with Christ. Words are cheap. Asa forgot. He failed to remember where he came from because, you know what, I talked to you a lot about this. In that simple aspect of remembering where you came from will always help you to remember who you really are. You know, I've never forgotten. I'm just a farm kid from Iowa. You know? There are times, you know, that I'm in places and situations I just have to pinch myself. It's like, how in the world did I ever get here? But never forget where you're from. Never forget where you are spiritually from. Some of you, I know your stories. I mean, there's nothing back there, man. It's just, you know, ravaged. You know, it's just village burnt to the ground. And you must never forget. Asa forgot. I think we oftentimes slide away from God, again, not because of our trials and our troubles, but rather because of success and ease. Where was King David when he fabulously fell? Well, he's just kind of on an extended vacation, wasn't he? And that went from a luxurious time of just hanging out to adultery and eventually murder. And you could say, oh, no. Yeah, but not me. Now, I have had cause, as of late, to watch some people who were very committed to God fabulously go down in flames. People who used to be in the pulpit that will now spend time in prison. All because they forgot. God delivered Asa from this powerful Ethiopian army, and it was an astonishing victory, remember? But that was 35 years ago. And how many of us are hanging on to those, you know, glory days? It's like, oh, high school, I was the football quarterback, you know, and it's like, but now you're just a fat old man. But we hang on to spiritual things like that. Oh, remember the days. Oh, that was great. Now, I'm not here to beat up on my brethren from Calvary Chapel. I mean, they're our roots. But I mean, they always was always, man, remember the tent days, man. We ministered to the hippies and the surfers out in California. And wow, the tent, we were stuffed with people and it was great. It's like, yeah, but what's God doing now? And they kept looking back instead of now. Until now, they're just all split all up, and it's a mess if you've paid any attention. 35 years ago, hey, that's great. What's God doing now? What's God doing today? And when it came time to face another powerful foe, Asa wasn't ready. Because what happened 35 years ago wasn't going to help him today. He forgot God's past deliverance, and then he acted out of fear, and he acted out of pride, and he acted out of self-preservation, and he certainly acted out of a stubborn heart. Asa was unwilling to seek God in this situation, and then he began a slide that would lead to a dependence upon man, a dependence upon himself for strength. Gang, we that call ourselves disciples of Christ, we need to train daily. It is a long journey. It's a long journey. God still loved Asa. God still loves you today, no matter where you are. And God sought for Asa to return to him. God made a move unilaterally to pull Asa back. He sent the prophet with a clear message, but the stubbornness controlled the king's heart. And now his pride prevented his repentance. His pride prevented his repentance. Because you see, the king was investing in that compromise. He was investing in himself. He was investing in his reputation and his position. These things now were more important than being right with God. The stubbornness led Asa to react harshly to others. Somebody came and tried to talk with him and to direct him back to God, but he didn't receive it. You know, compromising God's commands can appear to work at first. It's like, see, I handled it, man. I got it under control. Asa received what he wanted, and everything seemed fine. He had got out of the battle. He had cheated the system, and he apparently came out the winner. However, God's will cannot be ignored without ultimately a troubling consequences. Oftentimes, we don't know until way on down the road. We thought we were okay. We thought we got out of that. Oh, we sinned, but we skated through and we got out of that. By my own dancing and weaving, I got out of that. And then on down the road, we find out we didn't get out of it at all. Those who compromise God's truth to gain immediate benefits is sadly going to find out that God always, always has the final say. He always has the final judgment. And he says, you have acted foolishly. Now, I know when we're in that situation, we want to blame somebody else. Oh, it's my wife. It's my husband. It's my boss at work. Oh, it's that cop. It's this guy. It's the pastor, about 50% of the time. Oh, it's this guy. It's that church. They're just getting in my face. It's always somebody else. But in the end, God said, no, it's you. You did this. And those are the last words we want to hear. We've said many times that nobody has ever hurt you as much as you. It's amazing how much we trust ourselves when actually, I mean, if you use logic, we're the last person we should trust. Nobody has done us wrong more than we have to ourselves. God loved Asa so much, he tried one final maneuver to bring the king back to faithfulness, and that was physical distress. He put it to him. You're saying, whoa, Pastor, wait a minute. Are you saying God made him sick to get his attention? Yes. Now, I'm not saying all sickness is that. It's not. But I'm saying God loves you enough that he will put it to you to get your attention. What's it going to take? What would it take to get your attention? What would it take to kick your feet out from underneath you and bring you back down to your knees? But again, the king was so stubborn, he resisted God's help. See, at those situations, we either repent in that situation or we run away. As evidenced throughout Scripture, the trouble with selfishness is it ruins your soul. It hardens our hearts. And when, you know, God rebuked Asa here, Asa still refused to admit that he had done wrong. I've seen people they become just totally different people. It's like, dude, I don't even know who you are. I mean, whoever I've been spending the last decades with, I don't know who you are now. Because that's what the stubborn heart does to us. Asa was too proud. He became angry and he became stubborn. He had practiced the right way for years, but when he began to compromise, then he refused to return. And I believe in many ways, What happens in that situation is actually worse than committing the initial sin. Come on. We've all fell down. We've all stumbled. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But it's what we do with that situation that's going to make all the difference. Because at that situation, now it's on you. When we refuse to admit that we're wrong, we refuse to admit that we have failed, we refuse to put away our pride and our selfishness, and we allow that to control our choices. Now, in this scene before us, we gained some insight into Satan's strategy, and we've talked a lot about warfare. We just did a whole series with pastors in the Philippines on spiritual warfare. And what he does is he seeks to have us make such a heavy investment in our decision. I mean, we just slide everything across the table. We're all in on that decision. And then to compromise, you know, we just can't. To compromise is to swallow our pride and to repent, and we just can't. God is calling us humbly back to making the right choice. Now, first of all, you need to know, it's not going to be easy. I'm not here today to say, come on, man, just suck it up and, you know, come on back. No, it may be the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. It will not be comfortable. You will not look shiny, and you will not look like the stellar, you know, example of Christianity. You know, it's we don't want to do those things, but you can do it. But I can tell you, if you don't, failure in this always brings tragic end. And Satan wants to get you in that situation where your pride is calling the shot. Asa, he died in his compromise. 35 years of walking with Jesus to take a dive at the end. Every day that he postponed repentance, it was harder for him to admit that he was wrong. Every day he allowed his pride and his bitterness to control him, he became even more bitter, because it's like a cancer. And eventually he became so embittered and so proud that he could never return to God. And then it was impossible to come home, because at that point he had seared his heart so badly that he was eventually and ultimately blind, spiritually blind. Now let me tell you a story of a second man. And we all know this one. He's from the New Testament, and that's the Apostle Peter. Now the Apostle Peter, he was a man who understood clearly the meaning of failure. I mean, when Peter messed up, he didn't do it small, did he? I mean, he did it fabulously. I mean, it was like a train wreck when Peter messed up. So at the same time, there was Simon, the man of weakness, and Peter, the rock. And from what I read, it seems that Peter knew that he was both men at the same time. Do you know that you are both men at the same time? Somewhere along the way, this man Peter came to know how to embrace the Peter side and to leave the Simon side behind. Now we all are here, even if you're tacitly knowledgeable about Scripture, you're probably familiar with Peter's denial of Christ leading up to the cross. Now perhaps we have personally stood in those shoes. Man, and felt the anguish of what we'd done. In the last chapters of the Gospel of John, we read about his return to Christ and his restoration. And in beautiful but typical Peter style, he recognized Christ on shore and he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore to Jesus. It's one of the best pictures in all of Scripture. And there was nothing regal about that behavior. And there certainly was nothing polished about his repentance. And it was very, very public. Just unadulterated humility and absolute surrender. Now note that upon his return, there as he walked on shore with Jesus, his forgiveness came with some directions. Do you remember? And none of those directions was, you know what, you had a rough time, Peter, go ahead and kick back and relax. You know, you've had a hard time, take a few days off. You know, after all, it's been rough, this whole crucifixion thing, you need to just chill, you know, and just hang out, just relax. So do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And now, in perfect hindsight, Peter is going to speak to us firsthand of the diligence that is needed to endure in those times. To continue through in times of fatigue and stress and adverse conditions. And let me tell you, that is inevitable for every believer. If you feel like, you know what, yeah, fatigue, stress, adverse conditions, hey, that sounds like where I am, and it is so weird. No, it's not. It's very normal. And if you've never known it, you will. Because that's the Christian walk. That's the Christian life. Nobody promised you this nice, easy walk. And if some other pastor did that, I apologize for him. But you never heard it here. The walk of Christianity, the true walk of Christianity, is not for wimps. And there's going to be some days that you're tired. There's going to be some days you're stressed out, adverse conditions, and things you want. The world is calling, and you're just pining for those things, and God is standing back. Which way are you going to go, man? Which way are you going to go? Now, I'd like you to go to 2 Peter, because 2 Peter is actually Peter's last words. And if you're part of this church, you know I've mentioned it before. I'm always interested in people's last words. In fact, I had a buddy here in the church who went out and got me a book after the last time I mentioned this about people's last words. It's awesome. It's the coolest little book, which, you know, it's amazing to read avowed atheists and pagans what their last words were when they took their last breath. But I'm also interested in Christians' last words, last acts, what they said on their way out. Because you got to pay attention to that. I mean, if this is these last words, because when you read 2 Peter, you need to know that it was just a few days maximum, just a couple of weeks after he wrote this, he was actually crucified, martyred for his faith. Now, tradition tells us that he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified by Christ, so he requested to be crucified upside down. And they honored his request. So, Peter knew this is it. This is all there is. You know, I'm trying to write a book right now. I think this can be my last words, my last act at the rate I'm going. You know, maybe my last words. But I mean, these words, it. He knew. As he took up pen, he knew that he had failed Jesus on more than one occasion. But man, it seemed like for Peter, more than anything, at that point, he just wanted to finish well. And he was determined to endure. He was determined to be faithful to the very end. And from everything we know, he did just that. Because history tells us that not one of those apostles backtracked. And they all died martyrs' death, short of John. And that wasn't from the lack of trying. They tried to kill him over and over again. He just wouldn't die. And nobody said, whoa, hey man, I was just kidding about this Jesus thing. You know, it's not a big deal. Every one of them held their ground. And went to their death. So he was determined to endure. So what was the secret? I think Asa would have liked to have known. What was the secret? What is it in truth? Or is it even really a secret? Maybe we're just not looking in the right place today. Perhaps we're simply not attentive to the directions that we have. I think we are so apt to try to put together a plan, you know, a direction for life, you know, this, I got it all together, man. We put it all together. And then when we fail, then we check the directions, right? It's like, what in the world? And then we go and get the directions. In Peter's second letter, he gives us the instruction on just how to endure. Practical instruction on walking the committed walk in Christ through the knowledge of Christ. I think it is but a few hardy disciples that are willing to truly step out of the pack and experience the Jesus of the Gospels. Truth be told, most church-going individuals, maybe even most of us that are here today, we want some percentage of Jesus, but we want the world too. And so our whole life is a negotiation as we float back and forth between the 40-60 and, okay, 50-50, 45-65. We just keep kind of floating around out there. We just keep negotiating because we want Jesus. We want his blessing. We want to have that communion with him. We certainly want eternal life and avoid that whole hell thing, but we want the world too, don't we? We want all the pleasures of the world. We want the stuff. We want to have all of that sweet, brief sweetness of sin, the Bible says. Peter's second letter here now, he's going to call out those of us who are willing to make that advance. Peter now, he's going to lean on more than just an intellectual understanding as we approach this. Look at this. He really takes us to the pinnacle of a living participation in the presence of God. He reminds a believer that a life in Christ can only be completed, and hear me now, through embracing the whole Jesus. And again, forgive me for those of you that attend other church, but you know, for many years I was a baker by trade. And so whenever I think of this, I think about baking something like with a half of the ingredients. You know? And who hasn't baked cookies and mistook salt for sugar? Weren't those fine cookies? You know, it's like, wow. You can't bake good cookies with half the ingredients. It's the whole recipe, or it doesn't work. But yet, how many of us are trying to live our Christian life that way? We're just trying to take in just enough Jesus to keep the whole thing from falling to pieces. Just enough Jesus to keep our life from falling to pieces. So the end of Peter's life by crucifixion, again, is only just days, maybe a few weeks away. He was checking out and he knew it. Like Paul. Paul knew it too. They all knew that this was it. And so while he had given the believers all that he had, he now was going to direct them on to a deep and firm personal relationship. He was going to give you the keys. And the departing words of the Apostle Peter here is what we want to cover this morning yet. And it says, basically, what would he tell us now on his way out the door? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter begins this letter kind of referring to those two sides of his nature. He refers to himself as both slave and apostle. Now, if you're familiar with this passage, you know that in the Greek, that means bond, slave. This is kind of toned down for the senses of our modern vernacular. It's the word slave. Bond, slave. And a bond slave was actually a slave that indeed was in complete subjection to his master. But he had no authority except to that which he gave his master. You see, for a bond slave remained in servitude, and he did so by choice. That's the difference between a slave and a bond slave. A bond slave somewhere along the way decided, I don't want to be free. I want to stay with you. And he made a choice to stay there in that kind of servitude. And he wasn't under any restraint. I mean, he could have walked. He could have walked away. But he was there by choice. But he also takes on a second title, and that's apostle. And the word apostle means one sent forth. And the apostle is an ambassador, a representative of one country residing in another. And we just, those of us who are in the Philippines, just got through talking to those pastors over there about that very thing. Because as Christians, you know, we weren't Americans first. They weren't Filipinos first. We were Christians first. And we were ambassador. And I was an ambassador, like coming to the Philippines. I'd be an ambassador there. Oh, I still have to follow the laws of their land. You know, I still need to be attentive to those kind of things. But I'm not a Filipino. I'm an American. And in this situation, I'm not an American. I'm not a Filipino. I'm not any of those things. I'm a Christian. I'm just visiting. And it doesn't mean that I don't care about our president. I don't care about our country. I love our country. But that's not the ruling aspect of my life. I follow a king. And there is a king, and he doesn't come up for election, and he doesn't really, I don't vote for him. He rules. And that's all there is to it. It's an ambassador. A bond slave is an ambassador. Peter writes to those, it says, that have obtained like precious faith. Those are beautiful words. I mean, if you're born again today, that's us. Peter wrote us a letter. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he literally wrote us a letter. This letter's for us. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter here, he seems to kind of take a page from the Apostle Paul's writings, who always seem to open up all of his letters with that phrase, grace and peace. Grace and peace. You know, we talk about grace and peace. We talk about what grace is. In a nutshell, not receiving what we deserve, that's mercy. That's mercy. Receiving love and favor and all the stuff that we don't deserve, all that good stuff, that's his grace. Peter well knew the difference. Peter now begins to lay down the foundation of finishing well. And he states clearly that the issue of grace and peace has a prerequisite. And if you're here today and you don't have grace and you don't have peace in your life, maybe you're wondering, what is that prerequisite? Well, the prerequisite is right here. Knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So, according to the form of the word used here, we can gather that Peter's not referring to any kind of supernatural enlightenment. He's not talking even about book learning. He is speaking here about an experiential understanding, an experiential knowledge that comes through relationship and comes through practice and comes through time. See, you can say, yeah, I know Sharon Dodson. Not like I know her. Because I have 42 years of experience and time with her. That's what he's calling us to. That's the knowledge that he's calling us to. And the fact is, our first cause of ultimate life failure is in this truth. Because The reality of it is very few of us really know him or are willing to invest the time to get to know him. I mean, that sounds expensive. That sounds costly. And, you know, I don't know what God's going to do. He could, like, put me on a plane and, you know, make me go to the Philippines or something, you know, and then I can't come back. God help me. I've seen that. You know, I don't want that to happen. Yeah, he might. Can't make you no guarantees on that. But I think few of us are willing to stick our neck out that far. That sounds like that could be costly. I assure you it will be. Verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now note the exact language here. We are told that we have been given, past tense, given, already given, all things of life. All things of godliness. Saying, wait a minute, Pastor, everything? Apparently so. Let that roll over for a minute. How many of us are out digging around and we're rooting around looking for the magic elixir to life and God said, dude, I already gave it to you. And we're trying this and we're dating her and we're getting this job and we're moving there and we're keep trying to find something to fulfill us, something to fill that void in our lives. And he says, I already gave you everything. Now that should cause you to pause. So our two steps in our downfall comes when we fail to believe that Jesus fills us. And then we go outside the family in an attempt to get something that we think we need. It's the story of everybody who used to sit here amongst us that no longer sit here. I think I need this. Bye-bye. I think I need this guy. I need this girl. Oh, I need this job. It meets on Sunday mornings. Sorry. Yeah, I need this. I need that. And God's saying, wait. I already gave you everything you need. And we think it's not available here, you know, or it's not available at least at this time. So we got to take matters into our own hands. Again, now we're back to Asa. So Paul is clearly eliminating this hybrid life that so many believers try to live. We attempt to live in this way. It's a mixture of, again, the God element and some items from the catalog of the life and the world. For God's children, he has it all. Hear me. He has it all. He is all. He is everything. Everything you need, everything you, it's not like he's, you know, trying to feed you cough syrup. Not only everything you need, but everything you want, everything that will fulfill you is in Jesus. And if you can't believe that, you're never going to be happy as a Christian. The problem is if you're young, chronologically young, I know that's hard to imagine because, you know, you're still young enough to actually believe in yourself. You haven't screwed up enough yet, you know, to finally somewhere, you know, in your like 40s, you go, man, I'm an idiot. Well, that's all there is to it, you know. But when you get to be my age, there's no argument. He is and has all the answers to life. Everything good I've ever had was because of him. Everything. Paul is clearly eliminating that hybrid life. And this is the fullness that is available to every believer. And it is found through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Through the experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, we have been given. have been given great and precious promises. And they lead us, according to this passage, they lead us to a nature, a character, if you will, that is like that of our Savior. Okay? We've been given these promises. They lead us to a nature, a character that's like Jesus. And then that nature then determines our appetite, our behavior, our environment, our associations, just like they would in the secular world. And I know that while we will never be God in flesh, we can in truth be like him in nature. Not only that, we're being called to be like him in thought, in action, in lifestyle. And what's the grand prize? We escape the draw of the world. Now, wait a minute. Let's consider that one more time, because that kind of sounds like the Everest of truth here. Again, we've been given these promises, and they lead us, if we follow those promises, they lead us to a nature, a character that is like him. And then when we're like him, it changes our appetite. We want God things. We want Jesus things. We want holiness things. And so it changes our appetite and our behavior and then in our environment and who we're hanging out with and in our associations. And then it changes our thoughts, our actions, our lifestyle. And in those things, we escape the draw of the world. In other words, when my thoughts, my actions, and lifestyle are like him, the world has nothing to offer me. I just don't want it anymore. And maybe you've been there. There's things that you used to think you could never live without. And it holds no draw for you now. Verse 5 says, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, I know what I'm speaking to you about this morning, you're thinking, well, I'm not quite gathering this, Pastor. I mean, is this like happen magically? Well, you know, when I'm reborn, is this like some supernatural anointing thing? And if not, you know, what's my part in all this? Am I supposed to be doing something like that? And then you start, you know, mind explosion, you know, Arminianist, Calvinist, you know, lines are falling on either. Listen, set those titles aside and just hear what this says. First of all, it says there must be, you ready for this? Diligence. Whoa, diligence. Well, that would mean there has to be effort on my part. And you think, well, wait. You mean this Christian thing, there has to be effort? Oh, man, you better believe it. We must never misunderstand the Holy Spirit by thinking somehow when we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, we got this kind of supernatural thing going on, and he issues you your cape, you know, and then off you go to star in your own movie. You know, you can fly now, you have supernatural powers. Because many of us are like, we're just, oh, okay, God, go ahead, give it to me. So many of us have been kind of just standing around waiting for this holy unction to come down and make us like things we don't like, do things we don't want to do, and be things that we don't want to be. And so we're like, I'm just still waiting. Until I do, I'm just going to do all this other worldly stuff over here. But hey, God, anytime you want to change me, you know, then I'll go with you. Now, don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that it'll bring you dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. So we're talking some serious stuff here. Dynamite power. So he definitely will bring you dynamite power to successfully do and be more than you could ever do and be on your own strength. But unless there's some effort, unless there's some direction and purpose and diligence on my part, that just simply is not going to happen. God will not force you. And he will not, hear me, he will not operate alone. So you're just waiting for this all to happen in one direction. Go ahead and give it to me. Christianity is a relationship. a relationship with him. The Bible speaks in terms of marriage. That kind of unity. A relationship with him. And hey, Christian, relationship this way too. So if you're here, part of this fellowship, look around, because this is it. For good or for bad, these are your people, man. And some days you just love that, and some days you just want to kill them all. Maybe after a couple days camping, you're in the latter category, you know. You're snoring, you know, and you're crawling through the grass with a teeth in your, or a knife in your teeth. Now this is your family, man. This is it. Relationship. You can't have Christianity without relationship. You can't live Christianity without having relationship, without having family. Look at all the directions in Scripture about how we're supposed to live out our Christianity. You can't do any of this stuff alone. It all involves you with other people. You interacting with other people. You interacting with God. It's all that. You can't do it by yourself. So if you got yourself your own little high place and you just want to kind of camp up there and you know, I don't really need a church. You know, I love Jesus, but I don't really go to church. You're a liar and you will fail. You will go down in flames just like Asa did. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but when it does, you go ahead and give me a call, because you will. It's an amazing thing, I think, to watch some people who claim to be his constantly struggle to find themselves any element of effort to do or to be or to grow in Christ. Look, I can't cattle prod you into motivation. It's not my job as a pastor. You know, I don't believe as a pastor, as your pastor, that I'm to be your cheerleader. Come on, let's go. You know, that's not my job. My job is to teach you the truth and to warn you and tell you it's this direction, and if you go this direction, this is what's going to happen. But many of us I don't know. I look at you and it's like, you got no mo, man. You got nothing going on here. Now, you know, if I gave you some tickets to a Packers game, I bet you'd get up and get over there, wouldn't you? It's like, whoa, box seats? Yeah, man, I'm there. If I gave you a real nice fine dining free dinner tickets to go eat in Minneapolis, I bet you'd make it over there, wouldn't you? Now, how about some other earthly pleasure? Some passion that you enjoy. You would make the time and you would make the effort. But Jesus? And yet we claim we love him best. Yeah, you're my number one, Jesus. You know, you're everything. I love you most. But he's not buying it. And frankly, in many cases, either am I. Because your actions speak louder than words. You know, you don't have no love mo going. And so you just constantly, come on, man, praying yourself out of bed to go out there in the morning. When really, you should... feet hit the floor each day and go, I have another day to serve Jesus. Let's go. Where does this diligence come from? It's a side effect of the most critical element of all, and that is our love. And I tell you guys all the time, you say you're in love with some girl. I don't have to, you know, remind you. Dude, don't forget to give her a call, okay? You know, maybe you should think about some flowers or so. Oh, flowers. Yeah, man. Yeah, okay. You should spend time with her and talk with her, okay? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm in love with her, so I'll do that. I don't have to do that. Why? Because you're in love, man. Why does that simple concept fall apart when it comes to Jesus? Oh, yeah, I got to do my devotions. That's right. I got to pray. That's right. And make no mistake, throughout Scripture, passage after passage reminds us that our love, if it is real love, that is, will reflect in clear action. Real love moves you. It moves you. And there's no way around it, no explaining it in any other contrary manner. we're called now in our post-salvation state, for those who are born again here, to make every effort to now provide for the addition to our basic salvation faith. Okay? I don't know if you guys, if you, homeowner, when you become a homeowner, I mean, when you find, you get that house, do you just leave it alone? It's like, yeah, it's turnkey, man. It's good to go. No, I mean, you, as soon as you get the keys, you're in there and you're messing with stuff, right? Because this is like the starter home, right? You gotta, you know, make it your own. You gotta get in there and fix it up and do all that stuff. That's what we're talking about. If you're born again today, you've been kind of excuse the description, but you kind of issued the starter package. You're born again. You're a child of God. You ready? Let's get on the train. Let's go. To grow in the grace and to grow in the power that is provided, Peter now lists these additions. It's important. He begins with virtue. Now, virtue is not a word we use a lot in today's vernacular, is it? It essentially means high achievement, purity. Again, you didn't really throwing that around out on the basketball court. You know, dude, wow, you know, that's really an awesome shot of virtue. But originally it was to mean strength, valor, and courage. We would call it guts. You got to have some guts. Now notice that we're being asked to add virtue. So there's a clear insinuation here that we are the initiator on this. It isn't saying, you know, go ask God for virtue. It says add virtue. No directions to the nearest pharmacy here. So we gather that this is available to us. And we know it's there because we are to add that virtue to faith, according to Scripture. He gives us faith, and then we step up and seek to add to that faith virtue, some street cred, some muscle, some passion. It says, to virtue we are to add knowledge. Now again, this word knowledge, this is the general knowledge we receive upon studying the Word. When we consume the deeper truths, the ahas, as we consume these things, the challenges of scriptural direction. So if we intend to do what God wants, we must know what God wants and understand those truths. Again, a lot of us, it's just, we don't really know. And so we get into these things, and I get a blank stare, and it's like, dude, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Well, no wonder there's holes in your life path. Because if you do not, you are doomed to an immature walk and ultimately failure. So this is, again, our participation, our part in the relationship. Not in our own strength, not in our own efforts, thank God, but firmly empowered. He's given you the mo, so now, through His exceedingly great and precious promises and their fulfillment, it changes our nature. Sometimes I think this knowledge that we need is, again, we're waiting for it to be bestowed upon us in some sort of supernatural anointing, but it doesn't happen that way. Let me ask you today, what are you reading? I mean, what are you reading at home? What are you listening to? Are we giving the time and the effort towards actually gaining the knowledge and the understanding of the God who created us? Or is it that we really don't want to be like that? Verse 6 says, to knowledge, add self-control, to self-control, add perseverance, and to perseverance, add godliness. So to that knowledge, we are to add self-control. You know what that is? It's really, really complicated and a very, very deep theology in this one. This basically means to be able to have the ability and commitment to say no. There it is. Can you say no? I know that's not a real popular word today in the American economy. But here is on pages of Scripture. See, the time to say no is while it's still a temptation. Because when you start going down that road, if you're too weak to say no, you're going to fall. And furthermore, if you are having trouble with that, lock the doors. You know, it's just want to man up. Oh, no, man, I don't need to lock the doors. I can face that situation down. I can say no. Self-control is only managed through the addition of the next item, and that's perseverance. Because without this, gang, you're not going to finish the race. Now, no one's guaranteed tomorrow, but, you know, if you have some blessing in this regard, life can be pretty long. Without perseverance, you're not going to make it to the end of the race. Because problems and pressures are going to come. And as I said before, being a Christian is not going to change that. In fact, being Christian may just make it worse. Well, it will. Let's just face it. It's going to make it worse. It's easier just to float downstream with the rest of the world. Except there's a giant waterfall at the end of that. So I would suggest you swim upstream. But you'll be the only one. It won't be crowded. It's a long race. And everyone, in a vast degree, runs that race alone. But even though you are running alone, remember again, this is a team effort. And ultimately, we are not alone. We have your back. Now, if you hide, don't squeal when you go down in flames, if we didn't know about it. But you don't have to go through it alone, and you shouldn't go through it alone. But running it, each one of us will stand before the Master. When you stand before Jesus, it will do you no good to point, well, it's the pastor's fault, it's the church's fault, it's my boss's fault, it's my wife's fault, because Jesus ain't going to hear it. When you stand there, it's you and him. To patience, we are to add godliness, meaning godlikeness. Godlikeness. It has in the idea of reverence, it has the idea of worship. But please note, it is an offensive action. I think many of us, our walks of faith tend to be just holy defense. We're just trying not to screw up, okay? I'm just trying not to do stupid things, and I'm just, you know, I'm standing here and I'm just got a shield. There's no sword, you know, on you. You're just defense. This denotes an active participation. Now, one reason God is godly, why God is godly, is because God acts upon his nature. What does that mean? It means God does God things. How do we know that it's God? How do we know what he's like? God does God things. The things he does is godly. God does God things. So he does God things, and if we want to be godly, we need to embrace that nature and act in that nature, move in his spirit, do and be like him. What's Jesus doing? What's Dad doing? That's where you need to be. And I have always loved going on mission because I guess it's easy in the respect is that God always shows up. So it's to some degree, I long for a ride. And these are the best things about being a pastor. Like you go on mission, God absolutely shows up. I love to baptize, you know. Why? God always shows up. Doesn't have anything to do with me. He's just there. And I just get to come and I just get to soak in that, you know, vibe of being there with Jesus.
But we have to be out there. We have to be moving in the Spirit. We have to do things. We have to be like Him. And Jesus ain't sitting around reading comic books, playing video games, you know, and you know, shooting a few hoops from Friday night. And I'm not dissing those things. I'm saying, really? Is that the best thing you got going? Sometimes being like Jesus and acting and engaging, sometimes that's pleasant and sometimes it's difficult and sometimes it's painful. And to do so, we must, again, have that knowledge of Him. Verse 7 says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. What's that? That's the love we have for the brethren. We're to love each other. And that concept, again, isn't something to be manifested in the mind's eye. You can go to any church and you can get that. And I'm not saying that to diss others today, but any church can go and they will give you the verbal, hey, brother, how are you? We love you. You know, that's easy. But will they be there with you when your sewer's backed up? Will they be there when your family members sick in the hospital, when you're going down, when you got difficulties? Are they that kind of love? Because that's what we're called to be, believers, church. So that's not just something in the mind's eye. It's something we manifest in real action. Loving the brethren is a hard thing to do because, frankly, you guys, a lot of times, just aren't really all that lovable. Now, me, on the other hand. No, I mean, wait, come on. We all do that. Sometimes we're just not very lovable, are we? And we're called to love each other anyway. And to brotherly kindness, it says charity. That, actually, I do not like that rendering. Because the word is agape. Whoa, that just moved from the far left to the far right. Charity. Sounds like I draw some stuff off at the Goodwill, you know. And no, this is agape. That's the supernatural love that loves without expectation, without reciprocation. You see, brotherly kindness loves because of our commonalities, and agape loves despite our differences. And all these things come about because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? All these things happen because you're filled with God. So I don't know how you were raised, and I don't know, some of us kind of freak out. We start talking, oh no, Holy Spirit. And some people are like, well, it's about time, and you want to go in that direction. Look, the only thing I'm going to tell you is the Holy Spirit is just simply God in a form that can live inside me. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but we all saw what happened to Moses up there on the hill when he just kind of saw God's back. I mean, you know, he got all glowed and like all radiated, and he had to like brace himself against a rock. So that God ain't going to come inside you or you're going to explode, okay? Jesus is God in flesh, so he can't get inside you. So God said, look, I'm going to send a form of God who literally will come and live inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God supplies His presence. And then we provide the action to manifest that presence. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it again, because here's the kicker, gang. If these things are yours and they abound in you, you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these traits and actions exist in us, and yes, if they abound in us, we will not be, wait for it, barren and unfruitful. We will not fall. We will not fail. We will not turn back. We will not forget. No question. If these abound in you, you will not fall.
It's the guarantee.
And Peter should know. Most of you know the story. Okay? After being filled with the Holy Spirit there early in the book of Acts, that same Peter, the same Peter who had just denied Jesus a few pages back, three times in a row, fabulous, spectacular, stellar, historical fashion, he burned Jesus to the ground, kicked him to the curb there, okay? All right, three times in a row, the same Peter who spoke up on the Mount of Transfiguration when he should have shut his mouth, he had to be a jabber, he tried to talk. The same Peter who scolded Jesus when Jesus told about his crucifixion and you know, Jesus was like, get behind me, Satan. You know, that same Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went and stood in the Sanhedrin before the very men who condemned Jesus to crucifixion and death, and he exercised all these things in this passage. It's like the same guy who was too afraid over here, filled with the Holy Spirit, went to the Sanhedrin to the very boys who killed Jesus, and he just stepped up. Bring it. Verse 9 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. I think many of us attempt to somehow get by without these things being a reality in our lives. Peter tells us that if we make such an attempt, we are short-sighted and blind. Not beating around the bush there, is he? It happens when we forget what Christ has done. It happens when we forget where we came from. It happens when we cease to move forward continually in our Christian walk. When we grow satisfied. When we grow comfortable. When we grow distracted by shiny objects. Jude 1:21 tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. So our last verse is, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter begins in ends in verse 10 as he began, with more diligence. It ain't fancy, is it? It's not glamorous. There's nothing magical about this. You just got to dig in and be diligent. More diligence. Give our all to be sure we are indeed who we say we are. If we do these things, not just believe them, not just ponder upon them, but actually do them, the Bible says, you'll never stumble. Do you hear that? You'll never stumble. If you got this mo going on, you will not stumble. So if you stumbled, you need to retrace your steps, because somewhere along the way, you dropped one of these things. Every time. And what a promise of a grand finish. This is what Paul spoke of when he wrote of his desire to finish well. I guess maybe you reach my age, it becomes a big thing. Man, I've come a long way, and I've seen people throw it away, to pull an Asa and throw it all away, to walk away from ministry, walk away from their calling, walk away from God, walk away from all stuff. And I'm like, I don't understand that. I'm too old to reinvent myself. I'm too old to start over. And what could happen anyway? You think God's going to bless that life when I walked away from him? He's going to be like, okay, man, you're on your own. See how well it works out. I want to finish what I started. Paul said, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I picked this up somewhere. I can't remember where, but it says this. It says, today God is looking for men, men who are not for sale, honest, sound from the center to circumference, to the heart's core. He's looking for men whose consciences are steady as a needle to the pole. Men who will stand for right even if heaven totters and the earth reels. Men who can tell the truth and look the world right in the eye. Men who neither brag nor run, who neither flag nor flinch. Men who can have courage without shouting it. Men in whom the courage of everlasting life still runs deep and strong. Men who know their message and tell it. Men who know their place and fill it. Men who know their business and attend to it. God is looking for men who will not lie, will not shirk, and will not dodge. Look, we can finish well or you can finish poorly. It's your show. And the way to finish well is to finish the way you began. Humble, repentant, broken, contrite, and in love with Jesus for coming in, finding you, and saving you. That's the way you finish. Amen? Let's stand.